All right, this morning we will be celebrating the Lord's table. But before we do, I'd like us to turn in the book of Job to Job chapter 32. It has been a couple of weeks since we've been in the book of Job, and I just want to bring us up to speed to where we have been, and we'll spend just a short time this morning in this book. The book of Job, it is just continuing to amaze me as I dig into it, read it, and study it. I know some of you are reading it as well, and I trust that you're finding it that way. As you continue to read it, there are more and more things that you are finding. In the opening narrative, and this is just review for us, the opening narrative, we see God approve of a plan that allows Satan to afflict Job with the express purpose of proving that Job's faith in God is only because of God's protection and blessing. In other words, Satan is questioning the genuineness of the faith of men in God. While Job, unaware of this meeting in heaven, experiences unbelievable loss and hardships as he sees his entire estate lost, his children killed, his health gone, and his wife embittered. Yet in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Eventually, three of Job's friends hear of his suffering and they come to comfort him. Eliphaz, Zophar, and Bildad sit with him for 7 days and seven nights in silence. And then Job is the first to speak. He cries to God in his anguish, asking the question, why? Why? He wishes he had never been born. And he doesn't understand why God would allow such suffering in his life. Job's three friends, frustrated by Job's bold questions and statements of God and to God, seek to lead him to what they think is the reason of his suffering. He has sinned. And that would have been the common understanding in those days. If there was trouble in your life, then you are not in a right relationship with God. You have sinned. That was the common understanding. They hold that view. If you suffer, God must be punishing you because of something you've done. This was aggressively pushed upon Job. Job did not relent. He was not aware of any sin that was against God that he had not confessed. And if you remember, Job was known as a very righteous and upright man, both by people and by God. In the first chapters, we see that very clearly. We see Job as a man who regularly sacrificed unto the Lord, dealing with his sin regularly. And so Job is unaware of a sin against God, so therefore, what is he to repent of? Job and his friends, they continue this dialogue for a large portion of this book. And we see in these speeches, we see the ignorance of the friends, but we also see how much Job has to learn. In these speeches, he keeps on questioning God and questioning the way God is dealing with him. He questions God's justice. He questions God's mercy. He says things that show he has a lot more to learn about God and his ways with man. Well, finally, the three friends resort to silence once again. They have exhausted all of their efforts in convincing Job of his sinfulness. And during this time of dialogue, and this is very interesting little backstory here, during that time of dialogue between Job and his three friends, there was a younger man sitting in listening. The younger man's name was Elihu. He remained quiet throughout the majority of the conversation out of respect for the elder men. But when the silence looms, he cannot help himself but to speak. He is angry. He is angry at all involved in the conversation. He's angry at Job because he justified himself rather than God. And he's angry at the three friends because they had found no answer to Job's suffering, yet had soundly condemned him. And that's where we find ourselves in Job chapter 32. The three friends who had waxed eloquent in condemning Job, that you have sinned, you are suffering because you have sinned, repent, repent, repent. And we have Job, who is in sackcloth and ashes. He is in mourning because of his loss of his family and of his pain and his suffering. And then we have this young man, Elihu. Job chapter 32, verse 1. So these three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. And then was kindled the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite of the kindred of Ram. Against Job was his wrath kindled because he justified himself rather than God. And also against his three friends was his wrath kindled because they had found no answer and yet had condemned Job. Now Elihu had waited till Job had spoken because they were elder than he. When Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, then his wrath was kindled. And Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, answered and said, I am young, and you are very old. Wherefore I was afraid, and durst not show you my opinion. I said days should speak, and multitude of years should teach wisdom. But there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty gives them understanding. Great men are not always wise. Neither do the aged understand judgment. Therefore I said, hearken to me, and I also will show my opinion. All right, so here we have Elihu, who has now broken the silence. He's a young man. He's a respectful man. He's respected those that have gone before, those that are older. Let me just tell you a little bit about what I've learned about this man, Elihu, and then we'll talk a little bit about why I believe this is included in this story. Elihu's name means, he is my God. Typically, when you see a name in the Old Testament with E-L in the beginning, it has something to do with God. And so we have Elihu, he is my God. He's younger than Job and his three friends, and he was obviously, as you'll see in these statements, he is obviously privy to the speeches that they had shared with Job, because he makes mention of things that Job had said and of things that his three friends had said. So this is why I believe that this conversation probably took place in one sitting, and Elihu, listening in, heard all of these things that had been said. We also see that Elihu, in certain terms and in some ways, seems to be claiming to speak on God's behalf. It is interesting, when you study the book of Job, when you get to the character of Elihu, there are all kinds of opinions about him and whether he is a good friend, whether he has good advice or bad advice. I must admit, as I began the study of the book of Job, I thought and I felt that Elihu was just like all the others. He just put all of his things here at the end of the book. But as I began to dig in and began to study, it was interesting to see that Elihu and these speeches that we see from him seem to be included to help us understand just what God wants Job to learn specifically, and to prepare Job for the appearance of God and God's word. Now, we must admit that although Job was seen as an upright man, Job was not a perfect man in the sense that he had no sin. He was still a sinful man. Yes, he lamented, and yes, he cried out to God, and he was honest with God. But there were times when he would complain against God, and when he would make judgments against God, and he would make statements that were not true of God. Now, yes, these would have been in times of frustration, in times of great despair, and in times of great pain, but yet what we see here is the conversation has ceased. All are quiet. And now Elihu sees an opportunity to speak truth into the life of Job. What is different now is Elihu is not out to condemn Job for something that he assumes is true, but rather Elihu takes the statements that Job makes and he compares them with God and who he is. And through that method, what we see is we see Elihu lead Job to a point where he is ready and God speaks out of the storm. One commentator put it this way: Elihu's attack on Job was limited to his statements during the dialogue. He did not accuse Job of a wicked life for which he was being punished. And so Elihu was not guilty of false accusation, and that may be the reason he was not rebuked by God. You see, one reason why I believe we need to pay attention specifically to what Elihu says here is because Elihu is not included in the rebuke at the end of this book. Why? Why do you think that is? I mean, look at your, just flip over to chapter 40, 42 actually. Flip over to chapter 42, and I want you to look at verse 7. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, "My wrath is kindled against you and against your two friends, for you have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job has." Now, why is it just those three friends that are included here? I believe what we see here is a clue that tells us that Elihu was onto something. That Elihu is an important character, and in transition between the condemnation of Job from his three friends and the rebuke of God in the storm. And what we see is we see Elihu go specifically at what Job says, and he quotes Job several times. And he takes those quotations and he says, "Job, this doesn't make sense. There are inconsistencies in your arguments." So, for that reason, I believe it is important for us to pay attention to what Elihu has to say. Elihu puts his speeches into four stanzas, or you can call them four speeches. We see Job chapter 32, verse 6, through the end of chapter 33 as the first of his four speeches. And what is interesting, as you go down through these speeches, it is interesting because it seems as if he changes who he is addressing as he goes along. And I think that is helpful as you read through the story, if you can understand who he's addressing specifically. So let's take a look here at this first speech. And as we go through this, what I believe God wants us to learn in this first speech is this truth: God is greater than man. And you might sit back and you might say, "Ooh, well, that's a profound thought." Okay, well, it is. Especially for a man who has suffered, such as Job. Especially for a man and his three friends who have just done verbal battle over the situation in which he finds himself, where there is finger pointing, where there's pointing at God, where there's anger, where there's sadness, where there's pain, where there's misunderstanding. God is greater than man. God is greater than you, and he's greater than me. God transcends all that we know and see. God is greater than man. The first speech, he begins in verse 6 of chapter 32, verse 6, where he says to all four of them, "I'm young, you're very old. I was afraid, and I did not want to show my opinion." Verse 7, days should speak, multitude of years should teach wisdom, but there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty gives them understanding. Great men are not always wise, neither do the aged understand judgment. Therefore I said, hearken to me, I also will show my opinion. Notice his respect for these men. Now there is something to say for respect. And one of the reasons why, another reason why we need to pay attention to Eliu is his delivery is one of respect. He respects those that are older, and he also recognizes himself to be in a man just like Job. In verse 10, we see the focus turn to the three friends. And this is all, by the way, introduction here to the concept of God is greater than man. But the introduction here to the three friends, he says, listen to me, verse 10, verse 11, I waited for your words, I gave ear to your reasons. While you searched out what to say, I listened to you, verse 12, but there was none of you that convinced Job or that answered his words. Lest you should say, we have found out wisdom, God thrusteth him down, not man. Now he hath not directed his words against me, neither will I answer him with your speeches. Elihu is separating himself from the ways and the methods of those miserable comforters. In verse 15, now Elihu turns directly to Job, and we see the focus, and we see his passion. Verse 15, they were amazed, they answered no more, but they left off speaking. Verse 16, when I waited, they spake not, they stood still, they answered no more. 17, I said, I will answer also my part, I will show my opinion. And you've probably been like this sometimes. Elihu describes himself as so full of words and of a desire to share that he feels like he's going to burst. I mean, look at the words that are described here. In verse 18, for I am full of matter. The spirit within me constraineth me. Behold, my belly is as wine which hath no vent. It is ready to burst like new bottles. I will speak that I may be refreshed. I will open my lips and answer. Let me not, I pray you, accept any man's person, neither let me give flattering titles unto man, for I know not to give flattering titles. In so doing, my Maker would soon take me away. Notice his personal, my Maker. He's got a personal relationship here with God. Verse chapter 33, verse 1. Wherefore, Job, I pray you, hear my speeches, listen to my words. Behold, now I've opened my mouth, my tongue has spoken in my mouth. My words shall be of the uprightness of my heart, my lips shall utter knowledge clearly. The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. If thou canst answer me, set your words in order before me. Stand up. Behold, I am according to thy wish in God's stead. I am also formed out of clay. Behold, my terror shall not make you afraid, neither shall my hand be heavy upon you. Notice his gentleness. I am made out of clay, just like you, Job. I will not speak terrible things. You do not need to be afraid of my heavy hand. Verse 8, surely thou hast spoken in my hearing, and I have heard the voice of thy word saying. And now here's what we begin to see his argument. He quotes Job, and this is what he says. I am clean. This is what he's quoting Job. I am clean without transgression. I am innocent. Neither is there iniquity in me. Behold, he findeth occasions against me. That is, he, God. So this is Job pointing his finger at God. He findeth occasions against me. He, God, counts me for his enemy. He, God, puts my feet in the stocks. He marks all my paths. End quote. Verse 12, behold, in this you, Job, are not just. I will answer you that God is greater than man. Now, it took a long time to get to that point, but all of that background is an important backstory to provide us and get us to this launching point where we begin to see the argument of Elihu against Job and Job's judgment of God. Job, as you go throughout the book, you will see him making judgments of God and his justice. Job is questioning whether God is operating in the right manner, whether God is handling things as he should. Now, indeed, these certainly are questions of the people that suffer, aren't they? If you've ever been in a time of great suffering, in a time of great need, you will at times find yourself questioning these things. Does God really know what he's doing? I feel like, God, you're treating me like an enemy. Elihu wants to confront this in Job's life. And he does so by speaking that God is greater than man. Well, what do we see here? We see that in God's greatness, he still is pursuing after man. Although Job says, I'm clean, I'm innocent, there's no iniquity in me, God sees me as an enemy. Listen, Job, just listen. God is greater than man. But in God's greatness, he still pursues after us. And stick with me here, because this is incredible stuff. Look at verse 13. Why do you strive against him? For he gives not account of any matters. For God speaks once, yes, twice, yet man perceives it not. In other words, God doesn't have to explain himself every time things happen. Let's realize that. And as I was studying this, I was thinking, I'm like, God, help me to get this, because, you know, someday my time's coming where I'm going to have to I'm going to be sitting here and I'm going to be like asking questions, and I'm going to be suffering, and I'm going to be in pain and difficulty, and God, help me to understand this. Help me to understand the fact that God is greater than man, and God does not have to explain every single thing he does. Why? Because he's God. He's God. And we as mortals, sometimes we get this in our minds that we're important here. We should have some say and some idea of what's happening. We deserve an explanation. God is greater than man. Verse 15, in a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls upon men and slumberings upon the bed, then he opens the ears of men and he seals their instruction. Notice what he's saying here, that God doesn't have to give an explanation for the things that he does, but God does pursue after man and seeks to open the ears and the hearts of people. Here he speaks of dreams and in visions. Verse 17, that he may withdraw man from his purpose and hide pride from man. Praise God, that he pursues after us to get our attention, to show us where we're proud. And that's what he's saying here. He pursues after with a purpose that this proud heart of man might be hidden, might be done away with. Oh, praise God. Verse 18, he keepeth back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword. God is greater than man. He doesn't have to explain everything that he does, but yet we know that God is for man. God is for you and for me, and he's pursuing after us. And yes, there he sees the sin that is in our lives, but yet he provides a way that the sin can be dealt with and we can be delivered from the pit. What a powerful, powerful thought from Elihu early, early on in history. In verse 19, he chastens us also with pain upon the bed that is being described here is that time where a person in their sin is suffering physically. Now, I want you to recognize here that Elihu, yes, he's speaking to Job, but he is not. It's not in a way that he's pushing Job down into the ground. What he's doing is saying, Job, you've said these things about God. You've made judgments of God's justice. I want you to know and understand God's greater than you. God's greater than all of us. And he doesn't have to make explanations, but he pursues after us. He instructs us. He chastens us.
verse 20, so that his life abhorred bread and his soul dainty meat. His flesh is consumed away that it cannot be seen, and his bones that they were not seen stick out. Reminds us of David, doesn't it? When David sinned with the sin of Bathsheba in the Psalms, we read about how he felt in the midst of his guilt. Remember that? And he felt like he was being torn apart. He felt dry and empty. Verse 22, yea, his soul draweth near unto the grave, his life to the destroyers, if there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand, to show unto man his uprightness. I love that verse because, you know, this idea of a messenger, this idea of someone coming and speaking some truth into this life. Wasn't that Nathan in the life of David? And he came before the king with great boldness and he said, that is you, king. You are the one who has sinned. In verse 24, then he is gracious unto him and says, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. This is Old Testament Job. But I'm excited because what are we seeing here? We're seeing the grace of God. I mean, these are redemptive terms. I have found a ransom. I have found a ransom. His flesh, verse 25, shall be fresher than a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. He shall pray unto God, and he will be favorable unto him. He shall see his face with joy, for he will render unto man what? His righteousness. Wow. God is greater than man. But in his greatness, he's pursuing you. He's pursuing me. He's instructing you. He's chastening you. But what else? He's delivering you. He delivers you. Notice, he looks upon men, and if any say, I have sinned and perverted that which was right, it profits me not. He will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see the light. Notice what it says there. He recognizes there's a repentant heart. There is a heart of this man who has suffered, who has sinned, whoever is dealing with these things from God, this chastening, this instruction, whatever it might be. This man recognizes his pride. He sees his sin. He sees that he has perverted that which was right. He sees that it's not profiting him at all. And the response is, God will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see the light. Woe, lo, all these things worketh God often with man. Verse 29, to bring back his soul from the pit, to be enlightened with the light of the living. Mark well, Job, listen to me, hold your peace, and I will speak. If you have anything to say, answer me. Speak, for I desire to justify you. If not, listen to me, hold your peace, and I'm going to teach you wisdom. This is just the first speech of Elihu. He's got four of them. But what God wants us to understand today is he wants us to understand, yes, God, he's greater than us all. And Job, listen, God is greater than man. But in that greatness, God pursues after you. Job, you are important and valuable in the sight of God, so important that he instructs you and he will chasten you. Reminds us of Hebrews chapter 12, where it talks about how God chastens the Son whom he loveth. The language of redemption is powerful. I have found a ransom. It's hard to say exactly how Job would have taken this, how Job would have responded to such powerful words. Again, he was a man of great suffering. He was in great turmoil, great pain. But I dare say that this is very, very valuable to us as believers, that we recognize and we remember God's greatness in that he is greater than us all. He doesn't have to give us explanations. He doesn't have to give us answers. But we can be confident of this thing, that he is for us, and that there is deliverance that is found in him. Even in the midst of instruction and chastening and difficulty, there is deliverance in God.